Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. This is a passage that has at least one or two statements that trouble people when you think of a loving God. It's a passage that you will discover what it says depending on how you look at it. There have been books and sermons written about this. A lot of them are talking about how you should raise your children. Should you have a preference of one over another? See, a lot of the problems here is, you know, Jacob loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And they look at how this has caused problems in families of jealousy, and we look at the lies of Jacob and Esau. But that's not the proper way of looking at this passage. Again, as we look at this passage, though Scripture may have things to tell you about certain situations that we have, we need to read it with the intention of the author, both the human author, Moses, but most importantly, the heavenly author. And as we've seen in other passages, as they're quoted in other parts of Scripture, we get a glimpse of what God intends. And if you have read the Bible in any sense, you definitely know at least one of these verses is quoted in the New Testament. But again, before we go there, we need to understand it within its immediate context and the broader context of the Old Testament. And what we would say, the covenantal context. Well, when we first look at this passage, I want you to compare this verse I want you to compare verse 19 with verse 20, with verse 12. Verse 12 says, "These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar bore. Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham." We have a parallel now with Isaac. as these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Well, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. You see, but if you look at verses 12 through verse 18, you have a list of all these children born to Isaac and these kings and these tribes. As we said in the book of Genesis, these are generations that give you the literary units. And the generations of the generations of Ishmael are from 12 to 18 of Genesis. When it talks about generations, it's talking about the subsequent history. Basically, the Bible doesn't care about the history of Ishmael past verse 18 of Genesis. But when we come now to see the generations of Isaac, we don't get a list of people and names. No, we get an account of the birth of his two sons. And it will continue through this. And then eventually we'll see, as we see here, God will be done with Esau, the one son, and it will continue only with Jacob and the generations of Jacob through the end of Genesis. And then Jacob will be taken up as a nation from Exodus on. Okay. That's just the broad sector. Because there's a reason why we're looking at Jacob. The reason why God goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't say the God of Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. No. It's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to learn about this God. We're going to learn about his salvation. We're going to learn about his blessings. And yes, we're going to learn about his curse. Twins. It reminds me of an old movie that I'm getting old. There's a movie called Twins that starred the ex-governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and Danny DeVito. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito, twins. And in the movie, Arnold was supposed to be, it was a science experiment, trying to come up with the perfect man, and Arnold was the perfect man and not only in physique, but also in mental ability. And then in the movie, they say what Danny DeVito was what was left over. But in the movie, it's interesting because Danny DeVito actually ends up becoming better with his twin and actually helps to, that's the idea of the movie. Well, here we have two twins, Isaac has two children, Jacob and Esau. Let's look at first the account of their conception, and then we will look at their character in the lives up through verse 28. Let's look at the account of their conception given to us by the author. First, we're told that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Now, that would have put his father, Abraham, at 140. I say that because one thing I mentioned to you before, when we're looking at Genesis, though it's giving you a basic historical account, it's not the history that's driving the narrative. See, we hear about Abraham dying earlier in chapter 25. But when it talks about here Isaac's marriage, Abraham was still alive. And we're also told, just the idea of chronology, we're told that Isaac was 60 years old when these two children were born. How old was Abraham had been? 160 years old. Well, Abraham died at 175. So Abraham is still alive, but he is out of the scene of the narrator because the blessing has now continued to go down and it's going to go through Isaac and then Jacob. So here, we're told that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Again, the sister, we're told her lineage. She is the daughter of Bethuel, the Padam Aram, the Aramean. Abraham was a wandering Aramean. Remember, this is his family. And there were also, not only are we mentioned, the author mentioned to us her father, it also mentions her brother. Again, because what's the author going to do? Laban is going to be significant in the life of Jacob. So he's mentioned. Verse 21 tells us something different about Isaac and his father. You see, Abraham had a woman who was barren for many years. Many, many years. And God delayed the birth of that child. Why? Well, because the child was going to be a child of promise, and as we've seen in those passages, it was to reveal something special. That doesn't happen with the birth of Esau and Jacob. Their birth doesn't seem to be a miracle. It's not presented as a miraculous event. We do know from general things that though Jacob, we're told that Isaac was 60 years old, usually they married women that were much younger. Women usually were married at 13 at the time. We're given no indication from the text that Rebekah is beyond childbearing years. But they do seem to have an issue of children. Remember, they're married when he's 40. She doesn't have the children until he's 60. 20 years. But Rebekah doesn't suggest to Isaac, hey, take my maid. Maybe I'll have a child through her. Which is what Sarah did, and by the way, which is what Rachel did. No, Isaac is pictured in a completely different light. Verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. We're not going to do a big thing out of it because this text is not a big contrast between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's something that we notice. Whereas Abraham had a barren wife and tried to do something, and Jacob had a barren wife, here Isaac does what we all ought to do. So if you want to emulate anyone in a situation, emulate Isaac when he has a problem. But again, that's not the big thing of the text, because the text here is about these two children. But we're told that they're born pretty much in a normal way, but God is still in control of their birth, which is what this prayer is telling us. Though God is not performing a miracle, he's still sovereign in the birth of these children. I have a friend who always says, when a baby is born, what a miracle. Every time, a sunrise, what a miracle. They're not miracles. But they're right in the sense that God is in control of all of that. But something happens in the midst of the birth, or before the birth. We're told that she conceived, but then in verse 22, we're told that the children struggled together within her. Now, this is not, the children tossing about. This is not child's play. The word that's used there for struggle, is a word, and in Hebrew they have a lot of different stems and have a lot of different meanings, but it basically means struggle in a negative light. It's a word that's used oppress in a different stem. There's a battle going on between these two children in the womb. They're combating one another. Understand what's going on. This is not just a woman feeling the child moving or the children moving. And not only do we know that from the word that's used, but look at her response. And her response is sometimes misunderstood. It says in verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" What's she saying? What is this? Why me? You know, when women are pregnant and when they feel their children move, if they have twins, they say, "Here, put your hand here and feel them. Isn't that a nice thing?" That's not her experience. Something's wrong, and she senses it. She's so concerned about what's going on, she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord gives her an answer for why they're struggling. Why they're like there. Why this is it. He says this, "Two nations are in your womb." Well, I got a big womb. No, of course, two nations. These will have two different lines, which is what we're going to see throughout the rest of Scripture. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. We think of Perez and when they were divided during his, what his name means. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. She receives revelation. She receives revelation about redemptive history. What she's receiving. She just wants to know why they're fighting. But he gives her more of an understanding. There are two peoples, and there will be two peoples. By the way, Abraham had two peoples, didn't he? He had the peoples of Isaac and the peoples of Ishmael, but they were born years apart. The same thing is happening to Isaac, but the two sons are born at the same time. Because they're twins. Not fraternal twins, at least. Not from the way they're described, but maternal twins. Definitely not identical twins. We see the same thing happening. Now, Paul is going to make good use of that when he talks about a doctrine later on in Romans. I want to look at the second half of that revelation of God because people misunderstand or misplace it, especially Christians, because Christians want power. Everyone wants power. But it says two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, we know the younger is who? Jacob. He's not young by very much, but he's younger. And therefore we know that Esau will serve Jacob. But when it says the one shall be stronger than the other, who's going to be stronger? A lot of sermons say that the stronger one is Jacob. No. In basic Hebrew parallelism, the stronger one would be in the place of the older one. It's parallel with that. The other is parallel with the younger, which on a basic reading of just Hebrew structure, the stronger one would be Esau. But see, Christians want to say, oh, no, no. See, it's the believers who ultimately defeat the unbelievers. No, that's not what it's talking about. Because what the rest of the story comes out. Look how it talks about when they were born. Esau is a hunter. Jacob is, well, we would say mama's boy. You want to be careful about using the cultural. But definitely he's not the man who's pictured as a strong hunter. He's not the man of the field. He's not a man's man. Jacob is weaker than Esau. Even in their struggle, think about their struggling. We get a sense in which Jacob, when we see Jacob holding the heel of his older brother, it's like he's trying to get there first, right? Who came out first? Esau. Why? Well, Esau's stronger. If Jacob was stronger, he would have got the best of them inside. And think about later on. Remember when Jacob comes back with a big family and all these flocks and these men? He's afraid of his brother. No. Clearly, the stronger one is Esau. And that's important to understand. So God gives revelation to Rebekah, and the revelation is basically this. You have two nations in your womb. Two peoples will be divided. One, the older one's going to be stronger. The other will serve the younger. And then we're told, when the days of her birth were completed, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Esau means red. Afterwards, his brother came out holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. That's now we see something interesting. Verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Esau was a skillful hunter. Now we're talked about how they were. Notice how time has now passed. Again, we're not given strict chronology. He's telling their character or how they're presented is connected with what God said in Revelation to Rebekah. Now, when you hear skillful hunter, this word hunter, Hebrew word, can be as usually translated one of two ways. One, it either means game or the one who kills the game. Later on, by the way, this passage is used earlier in Genesis and then primarily only other places dealing with Esau. When Esau brings game to his father, same word. The hunter brought the hunted. Think about that. But see, Esau is a skillful hunter. Remind you of anybody earlier in Revelation? Yeah, sure it does. the mighty hunter, the man of renown, who pictured those who were not of God's line. You see, this is a picture of the strength of the man of the field. The other idea too is when it talks, you know, he's a man of the field. It's not, some people say he's like, it's saying that he's like hairy, he's hairy, he's red, and he's a man of the field, like he's animal-like. It's not that he's animal-like, but he's one that cares, seems to care about what's going on in this world. That's what Esau is like. He was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a quiet man. That word quiet is such a bad translation. Other translations have something other than quiet. I think the King James said simple man. I think the American Standard says complete man. It's a word that's used in a different thing. It can be used for wise. It can be translated wise. It can be translated good. And we know that Jacob's not a good man, so we don't want to translate it that way. Well, what's going on here? Well, he's contrasting it with Esau. Quiet may get at it, simple. He's not a man that's going out hunting for things. And then it says this, dwelling in tents. Don't they all dwell in tents? Weren't they conceived in a tent? Sarah's tent? Maybe they moved up and got a better tent than Sarah's. I don't know. Remember, it's 40 years. Or 20 years after they were brought together. No. Again, the author is using biblical history revelation. Esau is a man of the field, is a man who works in the field. That's where he gets his thing. Whereas as Jacob is a man of tents. And when we read in scripture tents, what does that give us an idea of? What tents do you want to dwell in? You want to dwell in the tents of the Lord. And what we're going to see about Jacob is what he desires is the Lord. Now, he and his mother use a lot of bad ways of getting it. That's what he wants. And that's what's being seen here. Not that Jacob is morally better. Now, when it says the older will serve the younger, does that remind us of some other sons in serving? Canaan. Is he going to serve anybody? I'm thinking of Ham's descendant. Are we told he's supposed to serve anybody? Yeah, he's going to serve Shem. And we saw that that's subservient. That's God will bless Shem. He's going to be the God of Shem. But Canaan, the descendant of Ham, is going to be cursed. God prefers one to the other. And when God says here, the older will serve the younger, what is that saying? God loves Jacob, but hates who? Esau. I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Bible. Remember I said that that Genesis 25 is quoted by Paul? Well, he is in a way. Verse 2 of Malachi 1. I have loved you, says the Lord. how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Malachi is not giving new revelation. Malachi is so showing what happened as a result. God in Revelation to Rebekah said, the older will serve the younger, the mighty one will serve the weaker one. And then we're told in fullness that it says, have you not loved us? Is not Esau, is God, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And he's talking here about Edom, the descendants. Edomites are descendants of Esau. The Israelites are descendants of Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he's talking about how God deal with these nations. Look what he says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called that wicked country. And the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. The older will serve the younger. Your old eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. Going back to our passage. Isaac loved who? Why? Why did Isaac love Esau? Yeah. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Rebekah loved Jacob. Why? Why did Rebekah love Jacob? Is that what it says in the text? What does the text say? How does this text tell you? Does the text tell you why Jacob was loved by Rebekah?
No.
Does the text tell you why Esau was loved by Isaac?
Yes.
The text does tell you why Rebekah loves Jacob. Did you know that? It does tell you that, implicitly. Who does God love? According to Malachi. We don't want to say this. According to Malachi, who does God love?
Jacob.
Did God reveal that to anybody? The older will serve the younger. Rebekah had revelation that God was going to choose the younger over the other. In the text, the clearest idea is Rebekah loved Jacob because Jacob was the bearer of the promise, was the one that God loved. That's the closest thing in the text. Think about the Abrahamic promise, right? God would bless Abraham and he would give him. Abraham promised there are three things. He promises them what? He promised them land and he promised them seed and he promises them blessing. But the blessing is not only for them, but for those who love him, who bless him. God's telling Rebekah that the blessing's going through Jacob, therefore she loves him. Because it's to whom the blessing's coming. Turn with me now to the passage of Romans chapter 9. As we looked at the text and the understanding there, now let's look at Romans chapter 9 and what Paul does with this. Once I attended a church, a really nice church. I learned a lot through the church. It was a four-square church, and they had a membership class, and they went through the book of Romans. That's a great book to go as a new Christian. They didn't do Romans 8 through 9. You know why they didn't do Romans 8 through 9? Because the church was somewhat Arminian. But this is a passage about God's sovereign choice. And beginning in Romans 9, it talks about how God, the Jews don't seem to be following Christ, and Paul's concerned for them. And he's saying, hey, I wish they were. They had all these blessings. They have the oracles of God. They have the patriarchs. They have the promises. But they don't seem to receive the blessing. Well, you know why? Because they're not like Rebecca. Rebecca loved Jacob. The Jewish Pharisees should have loved Jesus. Well, verse 6. Now he's going to explain what's going on. But it is not as though the word of God failed, for not all who descend from Israel belong to Israel. Think about it. Those who descend from Jacob, he's talking now about the man, are Jacob. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Well, read Genesis. Who received the blessing? Who received everything? Isaac. Not the children of the concubines, not even Ishmael. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Think about that. That's where the blessing's coming, through the offspring. Through Isaac, your offspring will be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. A specific reference to Isaac, think about it. He was the child of the promise. He was the child of God. Notice there are so many people who read the Old Testament and many Christians who say that the Old Testament is about who you're born to. No, never was. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I'll return to Sarah and she will have a son. But you see, what some people can say, and Paul's building an argument. See, what some people can say is, you know what? Yeah, Isaac was born from Abraham, and Ishmael was, you're right. But you know what? They had different mothers. See, Ishmael was born from an Egyptian woman, a slave woman, where Isaac was born. So that's why he picked one of the, that's why he has it. I said, well, Paul just, I'm gonna go further. Look what he says. Verse 10, and not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born, notice what he said. You know, you have the same mother, same father, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad. Why does he say that? Because he's saying what they do have nothing to do with the choice. In order that God's purpose of election, and just, that's a big word, choice, that's what it means, God's choosing, might continue. God chose Isaac. Now God's going to choose one of the twins. Not because he's smarter, not because he's better. Before he was born, he's going to choose him. But because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Quoting our passage. And then he explains what that means. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Paul uses this to argue for election, not only of nations, but individuals. And by the way, that's where this text becomes a big problem for people. There's a famous story about Spurgeon. Preacher, a woman comes to him and says, you know, Pastor, I have a problem with that text, Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated. And Spurgeon says, yeah, so do I. I got a big problem with it. She said, yeah, it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. How can it say that? How can God do that? He goes, yeah, I don't know why either. It bugs me too. She says, yeah, it says Esau I hated. How can God hate Esau? He goes, that's not my problem. My problem is, how can he love Jacob? You see, a lot of people, as I say, they come to the text with the wrong question. See, we want to place ourselves above God. And we want to think better of ourselves. And we want to think God owes something to us. Remember, this revelation is a revelation of people who are east of Eden. Of everyone who deserves to be cursed. There should be no one serving anybody in that idea of curse, the older serving the younger. They should all be wretches. We are all wretched. When we look at the history and the birth of these two twins, God selected something before they were really born. And even while they're in the womb, God's selection, God's choice begins to manifest itself, and it manifests itself even in their birth and in their life. And yet, if you read about Esau and Jacob, and you want to measure them morally, which one seems better? Look at their names. Esau, red. Jacob, what did Jacob mean? Surplanter. When Jesus meets one of the disciples, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no what? Guile. Jacob. God doesn't choose Jacob because he will be a better person. Jacob is not a better person. Now, let's go back to Spurgeon's problem with the text. I try to show you that the woman's problem with the text, she should stop, think about that. God hates everybody. Why does God even love Jacob? What's the solution to Spurgeon's problem? Well, there will be a son born. A son of Abraham will be born that will be lovable. Who is it? Jesus I loved. It's because of him being loved that he can love people like Jacob. It's because of him that he can love people like us. Rebecca had revelation given to her. And that revelation, God moved in her, and she loved and concurred, and she gave her amen by loving Jacob. Not about families there. It's about her hearing what God said. The older will serve the younger. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. You've been given revelation. Twice from heaven, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He said it at Christ's baptism. He said it at the transfiguration. Transfiguration, he adds one more thing. Obey him. Do what he says. Brothers and sisters, do you love Jesus? You should, because God revealed it. You should because of who he is. You shouldn't do it just because you'll be saved. Notice why I said just because. He is not just a means to an end. And the fact that you love him in any sense, why did you love him? Why do you love him? Because God chose you before the foundation of the world by his election. He's been working that way from way before, and it will continue until the day he returns. There are really two twins. Now, this is broader than the text, but I think it fits. You can either descend from Adam, and that one line, that those of the field, or you can descend from Christ and live in tents. Where do you want to dwell? We had them called to worship. We want to dwell in the tent of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, let us look to him. We're going to have problems with the text, and we're going to have challenges, and we're going to walk away. I still wonder why God didn't save everybody. It bugs me. I'll be honest. I wish he did save everybody. But the question we usually ask is, why does God not save everybody? That's a question people ask. But what's the question you should ask? Yeah, why does God save me? And you'll never get the answer to that other than he loves you. Other than it's his sovereign choice. And we'll never get the answer to that. And I tell people, once you get the answer to that, then you ask a second question. Spurgeon and the woman. When the woman says, why does he hate Esau? Spurgeon dealt with a real big problem. Hating Esau is easy. Hating any son of Adam is easy. Why does he save us? And why did he send his beloved son, whom he truly loves, to take the curse that Esau's deserve? So that Esau's then can come into the kingdom. Let's go to now. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your choice, your love, your justice, your sovereignty. Father, forgive us for our disobedience, for our failure to grasp, for our complaints, even if they may not be voiced. Father, forgive us in Christ, the one whom you truly loved and had a reason to love. But you so loved the world, you so loved those of us who are disobedient, that you would send him, the true Jacob, the true one who struggles with God and prevails because of who he is. We pray all these things in his glorious name.